I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I want to speak to you on the subject of the cycles of the Christian life. So many times we think of the prodigal son as just for lost people, but the truth is, the prodigal son is all of us. When we understand what this means, the prodigal, the word prodigal means to get rid of your assets and everything that you have recklessly and lavishly. God, in a real sense, is a prodigal with his love toward us. And he lavishes his love on us completely. And in our prodigal son, the parable, the son gets rid of all that he has recklessly in getting rid of all his money in the way that he lives. But I believe that there is a message for each one of us in this parable. Every time we decide to go off into sin, we are getting rid of the treasure that God has given us recklessly. And we are throwing it away so that when we get to heaven, we won't have the reward that God intended for us to have. Stand with me, if you will, as we read from God's Word. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's pray. Father, as we realize that this parable is to every one of us that have strayed from you. And Lord, you want us to know that your love is still upon us when we stray. And Lord, I pray if there's one here that has strayed away from you this morning, that you would pull them back to yourself through your tender love. Open our understanding, Lord. Search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Open our understanding that we may grasp your truth and that we may live accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we make choices, there's always consequences. When we make good choices, there's good consequences. When we make bad choices, there's bad consequences. But God still loves his children. And so whenever God pulls us back to himself, and when God begins to plead with us, understand that we're not going back to a God who will denounce us, who will strip us of everything he's ever given us, but he will restore us whole like we were at the beginning. When God gives us something, it is without repentance. He keeps us safe. He keeps us saved. He keeps us well taken care of, because of his great love for us, not because we merit his favor. And so we need to understand that as we look at this parable. Now, first, I want you to see the choice that this prodigal son made. Verse 11 and 12 says this, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Now, I want you to know that in our lives, we are taking our inheritance. What he's talking about here is the inheritance that would have been his when his father died. He said, "I want control of the inheritance." Well, you have an inheritance as a Christian. Whenever you leave this world, whatever inheritance there is for you will be yours. But many of us tend to take that inheritance and squander it on earth by the choices that we make. We make choices every day. We make many choices every day. Some of those choices we make correctly. Some of them we make incorrectly. But we make lots of choices. And so whenever we make a wrong choice, we are destroying our inheritance in heaven. When we live ungodly lives as Christians, we burn up our inheritance. The Bible lists all the sins of the flesh, and he says, and I'll tell you right up front, you're not going to have an inheritance when you get to heaven if you do these things. We burn up those inheritances. And so just like the prodigal son, when we decide to leave God and to go do our own thing, we are risking our inheritance. So this boy takes all the inheritance. What causes that is pride. He thought he could run his life better than his father. Have you ever been there? "I believe I can do this better all by myself. I want to run my own life, be the captain of my own ship. I want to do it my way. I don't want it to be said of me when I die that he did it his way. I want to do it God's way. I want to live my life exactly the way God wants me to live it, to the best of my ability by his grace." Listen to Proverbs 16, 18 and 19. "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Now, he gives us some clear direction right here. Every time there's a fall, before that fall, there is pride. Pride always comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit always precedes a fall. You say, "Wait a minute, I don't see that coming." That's the reason you fall. You see, when we begin to think too highly of ourselves, that's when we are proud. Sometimes that pride looks like fear. Sometimes it looks like anger, all kinds of things, but it's pride. Controlling our own life, trying to do things ourselves. When we see a problem and we try to solve it ourselves and we try to work everything out our way and we don't turn to God, that's because of pride. And pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, notice the portion that he is taking. His father has earned it. I want you to see that. The portion that this son is going to take for his own and try to manage his own life better than his father could manage, that portion was provided by his father. By his father's wisdom, by his father's work, by all that had to do with his father, the son had nothing to do with it. It's the same thing with us. Everything in our Christian life came from God. God earned it. We don't deserve it. We couldn't keep it if it was up to us to keep. It all came from God. Now listen to what James says. James 1, 16, 17. "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Now when he says something like that, you need to perk your ears up because he's fixing to say something that will keep us from error. And error is what we try to avoid. He says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Understand, when you are wealthy, when you are gifted, when you have something that is really good, it came from God. And if we can always remember that, then pride won't get the upper hand with us. But if we fail to remember that, then pride will pull us down. We have to be very careful to know that everything comes from God. People say, well, I work hard for what I've got. Who gave you the ability to work hard? See, it all comes from God. God is the one who is the provider of everything. But when we forget that, and we begin to think that the portion is ours, then pride sets in. You know, another thing we need to notice here is that when that portion is taken and we say, well, this is mine to use however I want to use it, that's pride. We don't have the right to think, well, God has told me that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I'm free. I have liberty. I can do whatever I want to do, and it won't send me to hell. If we begin to think like that, then we begin to use what God has provided with pride. And it will destroy us, folks. Don't you ever think that just because sin won't send you to hell, that there is no consequence to sin. There is always consequence to sin. Every time we do it. You may think you get by with sin, but even that is pride. And it just leads to more sin. Now, another thing that we see going on in this is prestige. You see, the reason that we want to control our own life is because we don't get any glory if it's all about God. And so many times we want the glory, amen? We want to glow a little bit. We want to pat ourselves on the back. Prestige is the big thing. I remember one time I was working on the job and they said, we want to give you this new position. It's got a lot of prestige. I told them, I can't eat that. Prestige is worth nothing. Only the salary counts. You see, prestige is something that if we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, that's pride. And it goes before destruction. Let's look at the consequences. Here this young man takes over the control of his life. And no doubt he had been wanting to do all of this all of the time. It's just his dad wouldn't let him. And so he's going to get away from his dad so that he can do the things that he really all of his life has wanted to do. Look at verse 13 through 16. And not many days after he has gotten the inheritance, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. How many people do you know who have wasted their life on riotous living? Christian people do this all the time. There are people who get married and then they go out and do things that destroy their marriage, and their marriage is gone forever. There are people who are gifted in some area and they use that for worldly reasons, and it destroys their life. Over and over and over we see it happen. Relationships are destroyed. Families are destroyed. Children are set in the wrong direction as babies so that they end up never hearing the gospel, never being saved because of choices and the consequences of those choices. Here's this young man. He goes out and wasted his substance completely. How many families across America today are suffering because we have wasted what God has given us? You say, Brother Allen, what has God given us that we waste? Did you know God's plan of evangelism is this? That every father teach his children how to know Christ and how to be saved. And then teach those children how to teach their children. And when those children get married, they are to only marry another Christian. And those two Christians are to teach their children how to be saved and how to raise their families. And the whole world would be Christian. That's what we waste when we turn to a life of sin. That's what we waste when we allow the world to program us and we begin to be conformed to the world rather than to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's what we sacrifice. And who pays for that? The children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren. Did you know that when the ark landed on Mount Ararat, there was nobody on there except believers? There were no lost people. They were all drowned. Had those people done what God told them to do and lived their life in front of their children and raised their children to know God and to trust God and to serve God, and then those children had gone and done the same thing, there would be no reason for world evangelism because it all happened right there in the home. That's what we squander when we live in sin. That's what we squander when we put too much effort into making a living and we forget to live. When all we want to do is get more toys and more toys and more toys to the neglect of our families. Verse 14. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I have seen people, when I was in high school, who would go out drinking on Saturday night and get so drunk they couldn't hardly find their way home, and they were living the good life. They were getting by with stuff. But follow them 20 years into the future. They're drunks, they're destitute, they're completely without hope. That's where this young man was. Crashed and burned. You see, so many times we make heroes out of the wrong people. Be careful who your heroes are. When we make heroes out of the wrong people, then those people will lead us astray. We have to let Jesus be our hero. He's the only hero. Everybody else, just glad to have Jesus in our lives. Whenever we begin to realize what God is trying to do, then we can appreciate the trouble that we get in. This young man ought to be thanking God for the trouble. I thank God that there's a consequence when I sin. I thank God that he will not just let me go wandering off. The Bible says if he has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, he will leave the 99 in the fold and go after that one and search for him until he finds him, and then he will bring him home and rejoice over that one. You know how God does that? Well, he tells us right here. He sent a famine into the land. The boy hit rock bottom. And he was still trying to figure out what to do. He didn't say when he began to not have any more money and all of his friends left. You know, that's the way friends are sometimes. If we buy the friend, when the money runs out, the friend goes away. And so when all of his money was gone, all the friends left, he didn't say, I'm going to go home. No, he said, I can do this myself. I'll get a job. And so he got a job feeding pigs. But he couldn't make enough, and he was about to starve to death. And he was at the point he was just about to start eating slop with the hogs. And then he came to himself. Thank God that he will not let us go too far before he brings us home. Now, let me go a step further here. If that boy had started eating the slop, he would eventually have died. So many times, Christian people get right to the edge of the sin and the death before they turn back to God. The Bible says, he who being often reproved hardeneth himself shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, without exception. The purpose of the trouble is to bring you back to God. If it does not do that, it will destroy you. We as parents spank our children. If they keep on rebelling, we finally throw up our hands and quit. God doesn't do that. God will take a child home rather than leave them in the world lost. You see, many, many Christians have gone home early because they lived a life of sin and did not repent. God brings trouble into our lives to get our attention. You say, Brother Allen, what am I supposed to do about that? Understand who God is. God loves you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. If you will just turn to God, he will deliver you. He'll take you back. He will clean you up. And we're going to see that in just a minute. What happens to this son? He did it all. He messed up big time. He blew the whole thing. But the father still loved him. And through the famine and through the problems and the consequences of his sins, he drew him back to himself. The consequences of our sins are natural consequences. Understand that. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says this, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Understand here that when we go off into sin, we're sowing seeds to the flesh, and that will destroy us. God says, don't deceive yourself. It's coming. You can't avoid the consequence. It's like stepping on a rake. You can decide to step on the rake. What happens next is not up to you. You can decide to go out and sin. What happens next is not up to you. It's the natural consequence of your sin that will destroy you. So many Christians would be so much better off today if they would just take inventory of things in their life, in their house, in their existence, in their family that God does not approve of and get rid of it. Just say, God, I don't want this anymore. I don't want the consequences of the sinful things of this world. And just get rid of it. But we like being deceived. I can do this and get by with it. It's not going to bother anything. God's not going to do anything about this. Well, there's lots of people who do this. Everybody does it. Nobody gets in trouble. I can do it and it'll be okay. Sounds just like the prodigal son, doesn't it? And then when the trouble comes, we hear stuff like, why would God let this terrible stuff happen to me? It's not God's fault. You chose this. Did you know that the choices you make today are programming your tomorrow? They are. Whatever you decide to do with your day, you are deciding to do with your tomorrow. Because it begins to set up a chain reaction. God wants better than that for us. God wants us. What would the father have liked for this son to do? When he gave him the inheritance, he'd just say, okay, Father, teach me how to run this place. I'm going to get in here. I'm going to work hard. I want to be the best servant that I can be for you. But no, he didn't want to do that. He's an old fogey. Those are the old ways. We're going to bring in the new ways. New freedoms. New experiences. Things I've always been deprived of, I'm going to enjoy. But you see, God shows us that's not what's good. You know, Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not where it's at. It's in knowing Jesus and serving him with all of our heart. The consequences of our sins is necessary. Listen to Exodus 34 and verse 7. This is God speaking. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. You're not just deciding for you. You're deciding for four generations. Look at what Adam did. Adam decided for all of us. And he made the wrong decision. And we can get mad at him, but what about your decisions? The decisions that you've made in your life affect a lot of people. Not only your family, but your neighbors and your coworkers. You see, my job and your job as a Christian is to be the salt. We're to influence all of those around us. Everybody that God puts in contact with us, we're supposed to influence them for good. And if we fail to do that because of sin that we allow, we're sinning against God, but we're also sinning against them. Did you know that you may be the only Bible that some people read? You may be the only contact with Christ that some people on this planet will ever have. And if you let them down, they're going to hell. And we decide that. What are we going to do? How are we going to live? How important is it to be rigidly obedient to God? We make those decisions. And those decisions have consequences. And the consequences are necessary to satisfy God. But they're also needed for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6 says this. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see, we need that. What would a child be if the parents didn't love them enough to discipline them? The Bible's clear on that. Spare the rod, spoil the child. He doesn't mean that they just are cranky. When he says we're going to spoil them, he goes on to say, if we beat them with a rod, we won't kill them, but we will save their soul. Now, the rod's not a club there. It's a switch. It's a rod of correction. And so what he's talking about when he says we spare the rod and spoil the child, he's talking about letting them go to hell because we do not discipline them. God is a good disciplinarian. And he will discipline his children. We need that. Thank God that he won't just let you wander off and do your own thing and go astray. He'll make you miserable. He'll make you wish you had never done that. He'll make you try to figure out how to get out of it until finally you just say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he takes us back. And he restores us. And he fixes the problem that we can never fix. As you know, if you get in sin, you can never get out of it till you go back to God. We need his chastisement. We need for him to hunt us down and to bring us to a place where we have to repent. And that produces the calm. And that is the wonderful part of the story of the prodigal son, is the calm. Listen to what he says here, verse 17 through 24 of our text. And when he came to himself, I like that. When he realized what he had done to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. You know what that is? That's humility. God resists the proud, but gives his grace to the humble. If we want to come back to God, we come back humbly. We're not doing God a favor when we come to him. We're asking a favor from God. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now I want you to see something here. He says to this boy who has confessed to him that he is no more worthy to be his son. He's humbled himself before his father. The father seemingly ignores that, even though that is a requirement. He ignores that and he says, put a ring on his hand, put the best robe on him, kill the fatted calf. And he's restored. He's completely accepted back. And you say, wait a minute, you mean there was no lasting scars? Yes, there were. As a matter of fact, if you go on in this parable, you find the older brother comes home from working in the field, and he hears all the music. He said, Father, all these years I have been faithful, I have worked on the farm, I've done everything I was supposed to do, and you never once made a feast for me. And then this, your son, who went out and just destroyed everything, he comes home, you throw a party for him. What's that about? When you see the answer that the father gives, it shows you that this son had some things that were not restored. He said, son, everything I have is yours. But this your son, this your brother, he was lost to us. He was gone. He was about to be destroyed. And he's back. It is good that we make merry and rejoice. But you see, the son still didn't have his inheritance. His inheritance was gone. You say, well, does that mean there's nothing that can be done for him? He's got to start over. He has to start over and work it up again. Many times we've had to start over. Amen. Many times we've had to go back and say, Lord, I have sinned. But God gives us an opportunity. He tells us, redeem the time. You're running out of time. Too many trips to the far country. You've left too many times. Redeem the time. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Do right. Obey. Because when we fail to do that, we run out of time. And the clock is ticking, folks. We don't know what tomorrow will hold. It may be that the Lord is just now getting up to give the command to sound the trumpet. Say, bring all my children home. Where are you going to be when that happens? You see, we have to plan for this We have to understand what it cost us to go into this far country over and over and over again. And say, well, the Lord will always take me back. Yes, he will. But you leave your inheritance behind. Humility is the key. If we're going to have calm, if we're going to have contentment in the Christian life, it's not where you think it is. Let me just begin there. If I asked 100 people, what will make you content? Most of them would go directly to how much money they think it would take to make them content. But you know what? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Everybody here this morning has enough to be content. If you can't be content with what you have right now, you wouldn't be content no matter what you had. Contentment is a state of mind when we are satisfied that God is taking care of us. Jesus said, consider the sparrows. He feeds them. Don't you think he'll feed you? When we realize God is the one who provides for us, then we can just simply humble ourselves before him and trust him. We do not have to try to make things secure for ourselves. Humility is the key. 1 Peter 5:5-7 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, that is a secret worth $1 million right there. If we could grasp that truth and live in that truth, contentment would be ours. And that's what the whole world is looking for. The people who are amassing great amounts of money are looking for contentment. The people who are starving to death are looking for contentment. Everybody is looking for contentment, and the secret to contentment is humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What does that mean? That means to obey. Don't question God. Don't think God doesn't know what he's talking about. Don't think you can have a better time on your own than God can give you. Trust God. And when you trust God, humble yourself under his hand, and he will exalt you in due time. Let God be God. You see, so many times we think, if only I had this, or if only I had that, then I would be content. That's not where it's at. You just keep chasing that. Every time I think about contentment and the lack of contentment, I'm reminded of a cartoon. Beth was watching cartoons one day, and I sat down with her. And this guy had his cart, and he had a pole with a carrot on it. And he hung it over this mule's head, and the mule was trying to get the carrot. Of course, as he went forward, the carrot went forward, and he never could quite catch the carrot. And I thought to myself, that's the way most people seek contentment. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. But contentment is brought on by humility. The hope that we have in Christ Jesus is laid out for us in Hebrews 6:17-19. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. You see, that's where our contentment has to rest. Our hope is in eternal life. Our hope is in Jesus. The blessed hope is that Jesus is going to come back for us and take us to heaven. You know, when the Lord comes back, the things that are really important to you this morning, not going to be important anymore. What you're going to do tomorrow, if he comes today, is nothing. All of that is gone. See, we don't have to worry about that anymore. Well, God says, live your life like I'm coming back any moment. Don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. If you have a need, tell God about it, trust him with it, and go on. Contentment is way more important than what we possess. Contentment is way more important than what we enjoy. Live your life on the hope of eternal life. God says, you always have help. Always have help. I love this verse. Think about what he's saying here in Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Fear is crippling. Have you noticed that? There's so many things the devil would have you fear. Be afraid that you're going to starve. Be afraid that you're going to get some dread disease. Be afraid that you're going to do whatever. But the Lord says, don't be afraid. And the reason you shouldn't be afraid is because I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen thee. It's a promise. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Doesn't get any better than that, folks. That's why we can live. That's why we can be content. Because we have a God. No matter what we get ourselves into, he can get us out of it. No matter what comes our way, no matter what problems we face, the Lord says, I'll help you with it. Don't be afraid. Trust me. Do you trust the Lord this morning? Every trial you face, the question is the same. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Maybe you've wandered off. There's sin that the devil has used to cause you to go astray, and you've wandered away from him. And now maybe you're afraid. Fear always goes along with sin. Did you know that? It always does. Not sure how God feels about it. Not sure what God's going to do about it. But you remember when the prodigal son went home, the father saw him a long way off. That means he was looking for him. Every day he was out there looking. And he's waiting for you to come home. If you're in sin, and you're in fear, and you're struggling, Jesus is watching for you to come home. You say, but I've done too much. No, you haven't. God's grace is sufficient. No matter what you've done, God will forgive. He'll take you in. And he will restore you to where you were at the first. But you have to make the first move. You have to humble yourself before your God. I invite you to do that this morning. If you have strayed from Jesus, come home. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, and you know if you were to die, you'd go to hell this morning, let me encourage you to come in the same way to the Lord in humility and say, Lord, I need you. I can't do this on my own. And he'll save you just like that. The Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says, whoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. Will you drink the water of life freely this morning? If you've never received Christ as your Savior, I invite you to come to Christ this morning. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.